you were here last week, Pastor Caleb, I thought, did just a wonderful job of kind of walking through a passage in Acts that kind of talked about one of the Greek gods, and just that. And so I think there's a way to study the Bible, right? I'm going to teach a fancy word that you learn in seminary all the time. It's called a hermeneutic. Has anyone ever heard that word before? Right? A couple. Right? And hermeneutics is a way of studying something, like a lens that you do it. Does anyone have glasses here, right? Like if I took off my glasses, like I would be able to see that there's people here, but I wouldn't be able to see it clearly. And so what hermeneutics is a way to see a text more clearly, right? And I think that there's a helpful lens that I think that we could look at, and it's this lens that the Bible is written to kind of prove that the God of the Bible is the true God in the midst of all of these other fake gods, right? So if you start off in the beginning, we learn about this God that is the creator God, right? This God creates everything out of nothing. And what he does in the backdrop of Genesis is actually a bunch of other myths going on at the time. There's a lot of other cultures that had their own creation stories. And each one of those stories, the God births the world out of war, out of chaos, out of destruction in some ways. And yet we see something very different. In the opening pages of Genesis, we see that our God, the creator God of the Bible, does not create out of chaos, but he creates life from chaos, right? And he takes chaos and he makes and he forms that chaos into goodness, right? And then if we kind of trace the story, we get to a place where they're in Egypt. And in Egypt, there's a bunch of other gods that are worshipped there. And the people of God are in slavery. And in order to free them, what the God of the Bible does is he makes war on these other gods. Right? He brings all of these plagues into, and all of those plagues kind of coincide with the domains that each one of these gods in Egypt controlled. And so the statement that the God of the Bible made in Egypt was that I'm the true God, not Ra. Or I'm the true God, not the God of the Nile. I'm the one who has power, not these gods of Egypt. And you can trace that whole theme throughout the entire Bible. That no matter where they're at, whether they're in the wilderness or whether they're in Babylon, there's different gods that the people there worship. And what the true God of the Bible is trying to say to his people is that they are not real. Right? That they don't have power. Maybe they have some demonic power, but in comparison to the God, the real, true Yahweh God, they are nothing. So we opened up kind of with a scripture reading from Isaiah. And Isaiah kind of works this argument out saying that you worship these idols that you made. Don't worship these idols, right? That's crazy. That's foolishness. You got to worship the true God, right? He's speaking to the people of God who are forsaking the true God for a piece of wood that they crafted. And I think that hermeneutic or that lens is kind of easy to follow in the Old Testament. Because they're worshiping other gods and they're like named. But I would argue, and I would make the argument, I think Pastor Caleb made the argument very well last week, that that hermeneutic or that lens can actually be carried into the New Testament as well. That as we go, as we're following Paul and the other apostles on their journey, one thing that's going on oftentimes in the background and sometimes in the foreground. Last week it was in the foreground. It was right there in the text. There was this god named Artemis that was ultimately worshipped in Ephesus. And what Paul did is he was telling the people of Ephesus about the true God, and therefore they stopped buying the idols. Right? If you were here last week, Pastor Caleb walked us through this. And so there ended up being a riot because the metal makers were frustrated they weren't making enough money on selling these idols. Right? That's in the foreground. That's right there. It's in the text. But I would also make the argument that there is all of these, this lens can be looked at even when it's in the background. Even when the text doesn't specifically say that this God right here was in control of the city, I think that if we do a little bit of diving, if we dig deep and we look at, as we go into a city, maybe what they were worshiping, it does illuminate for us a text a little bit more. So that's what we're going to do. So if you're a Jew, there's this one commandment, that there's 10 of them, right? But the very first one, and I would argue the one that kind of builds the rest off of, the foundation of their commandment is this, and it's found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And it said, "Then God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have any other gods besides me.'" Right? So if we take that command, and we carry that command throughout the rest of the Bible, I'm going to tell you that that's going to illuminate a lot of stuff for us. Right? And maybe as we're reading some of this, you may have in the back of your mind, "Pastor Jesse, I don't have a wooden statue in my house. There's not a image of Artemis on my mantle that I pray to every night." And I would agree that's probably not the case. And if you do, then we can talk afterwards, right? But as we go through, think deeply. Are there things in your life that you worship more than God? Right? Because an idol does not have to be made of wood. An idol does not have to be made of iron. An idol can be made of a lot of other things. An idol can be made of money. An idol can be made of comfort. An idol can be made of fill in the blank. And as we kind of dig into the text, just keep in the back of your mind, like, is there something that is more important in my life than Jesus? All right? So let's pray, and we're going to dive in. Dear Lord, just thank you. Thank you that you are a good God. Thank you that when you created the world, you did not create the world out of war. You did not create the world out of violence. You did not create the world by accident, but you formed us from the dirt. You formed the universe out of the chaos, and you brought order into the chaos. So therefore, you are a God of order, not of chaos. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray today that as we open up your word, that you speak to us. And Lord, as we read, Lord, illuminate in our hearts the places where we make idols. And Lord, in the same way, break down those idols like you did in Ephesus. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Acts. We've been in Acts for quite some time. We're working our way through it. We're in Acts chapter 20 today. And like I said a little earlier, This might be a little bit different, right? We're going to try to dig below the surface. So a lot of what I'm going to try to pull out may not easily be found right on the surface. And that's okay. So, starting in verse 1, after the uproar was over. Pause. If you weren't here last week, or if you haven't been following along in the text with us, you might be like, what uproar? That seems like an important thing. And Pastor Caleb last week went through that. Acts chapter 19 talks about a riot that happened because people stopped buying the idols, and the idol makers in Ephesus got upset, and they started a riot. There's your uproar. Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying farewell, departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had passed through those areas and offered them many words of encouragement, he came to Greece. Pause. How many of you guys know much about Greek history? We have any Greek historians in here? Who was, all right, Curtis, you raise your hand, which means you put yourself out there. Who was probably the most famous Greek king? Nope, he's a god. Nope. Greek king. He was a real person. He lived. I'm pretty sure everyone will know the name when I say it. Alexander the Great is the answer, right? And does anyone know what region Alexander's dad, and so therefore Alexander was born? Alexander's dad was named Philip, and do you know what region or what city he was king of at that time? Because Greece was a big... Nope, that was named after him later, which is good, all good. Macedonia, right here. Philip of Macedonia was Alexander's king, Alexander's father. And you may be like, Jesse, what are you saying? Why does that matter? But again, if we're going to try to get into the story, if we're going to try to dive in, we have to be in the same mindset that the people of that place would have been. And so who is a very influential historical figure that if everyone said his name in America, we would know, right? If I said George Washington, everyone would have a picture of him because he would be like the founding father of America. Like what, we don't need to get into a debate on whether good or bad. He is a founding father. He is the person you think of when you think of the beginning of America. In Macedonia, Alexander the Great was that guy, right? And so one thing about Alexander is that he thrived on propaganda. So he ruled the known world at that time. He was a great king, a great conqueror. And one thing that he wanted you to believe, and this was kind of propagated by his mother, was that he was not only a man, but he was actually a son of the god Zeus. Right? It's not true. His father was Philip of Macedonia, and yet his mom claimed that it wasn't Philip who conceived him, it was actually Zeus himself. So we have this guy that claims to be something, that claims to be great. And the main reason why he claims to be great is he's actually the son of God. All right? Where have we heard about an actual son of God? Right? And so this is kind of what I want us to look at as we go in. So Paul goes into Macedonia. Paul goes into this place that has this idea of a great son of God who ruled the world, and yet one thing that happened to Alexander the Great is what happens to every single person who's ever lived, which is they died. Right? Alexander died, and Alexander stayed dead. Paul goes in. He goes into Macedonia with a different message. See, his message is that it's not actually Alexander who's great. Instead, there is this other king. There's this other Son of God. And that Son of God very much lived. He may not have had the royalty that Alexander did. He may not have had the pomp and circumstance that Alexander did. He may not have had all of these things that Alexander did, but he was much greater than Alexander the Great. Right? His name is Jesus. And this is the message that Paul went in to Macedonia with. This is the encouragement that Paul is encouraging the believers in Macedonia with, and his message is that Jesus is the King. And that's the same message that we got to celebrate, you know, at Christmas time. It's the same message that we try to preach over and over and over again from this pulpit. See, the words, I believe, it doesn't tell us what Paul said, but reading Paul, seeing where it's going in the book of Acts, my guess, the words that Paul used to encourage the church in Macedonia was this: Jesus was the true Lord. Jesus was the true King, and he lived this earth. He lived in this earth and lived the perfect life that none of us could live. And he did things along the way, like he healed the sick. The blind man saw, the lame walked, and if you're keeping track, those are all the things that Isaiah said the Messiah would do. He did all of those things. He cared for the poor. He brought good news of freedom to those who were enslaved. And then he died the death that we deserve. And for a moment, he didn't seem that much greater than Alexander. For a moment, it looked like the same thing that plagues every single human who's ever lived, which is death, also plagued Jesus. And yet, unlike Alexander, he did not stay dead. That he rose from the dead, proving that not only was he great in how he lived, but he was also great because he wasn't just in name the Son of God, but he was literally the Son of God because he conquered death and proved that it had no hold on him. That the grave couldn't hold him, therefore the grave can't hold us. So in Macedonia, the believers can easily get discouraged because we can easily get discouraged. That, you know what? Guess what? In Macedonia, life happens just like life happens here. Whether it's persecution, whether it's illness, whether it's just death in general, that happens here. And so I believe the encouragement that Paul had for the Macedonians is the same encouragement that he has for you and I, which is that Jesus conquered the grave, that Jesus is alive right now, and that we can find life in him. We can find forgiveness in him, that sin and death have no power over us because of who Jesus is. Right? You're like, man, Jesse, you're one verse in. Let's get going. If we can go back, James. And he passed through those areas and offered many words of encouragement, and he came to Greece. Let's keep reading verse 3. And stayed 3 months. The Jews plotted against him when he set sail for Syria. So he decided to go back through Macedonia. Okay. Let's pause again. The Jews were, after a lot of like the persecution Jews went through, they were dispersed all throughout the world. Right? If you look at Jewish history, it happens. The Jews are all over. And one thing that the Jews would oftentimes try to do is they would try to keep the law. And so they were oftentimes outraged by things that would happen, like what happened in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. When pagan cultures would worship idols, or when pagan cultures would have cult prostitution or sacrifice unclean animals, all the stuff that happened in the pagan world, we have countless examples of the Jews being outraged by that. Because that was against the God that they knew to be the true God. Right? This is interesting to me. Paul was just as outraged by those things. Right? Paul was so outraged by those things that he ultimately caused a riot in Ephesus by having them turn away from those idols. Wouldn't you think that the Jews would rejoice with him? Wouldn't you think that the Jews would look at the pagan world turning away from idols, turning away from sacrifices that are not holy, to turning away from cult prostitution? Wouldn't you think that they would be overjoyed by that? And yet, over and over again, what we see in the book of Acts is they're the ones who want to persecute Paul, just like they're the ones who wanted to persecute Jesus. And so I ask the question, why? Why do you think that is? In a lot of ways, it looks like they have the same goal. Wouldn't you think that they would be overjoyed by what is going on? And they're not. So I think there's kind of two reasons they could fall into two camps. Could be both. First, do I have a slide? I think it's either ignorance or greed. Right? So in one sense, I think that the reason why the Jews would get so upset with the message that Paul is saying is because they don't truly know their Bible. Right, they don't truly know that long ago Isaiah said that Jesus, he like prophesied about Jesus and all the things that Jesus did. They still weren't willing to accept it. And so there's this level of ignorance that they thought that Paul was worshiping a different God than them. But we also see that it's probably because of greed. That in the same way that the people that killed Jesus, the Jews that were supposed to be the leaders, were kind of overcome by the greed and the wealth that the Roman world brought them. I can imagine that these Jews would be the same way. That it would be frustrating to them because if people are, you know, worshiping Jesus, if people are caring for the poor, then if people are giving all they have to serve Jesus, they don't want to give all they have because they have a lot. And so I bring this up because, again, we're moving towards where we're not thinking about other people, but we're thinking about ourselves. So keep in the back of your mind, am I following Jesus? Am I worshiping other gods based on ignorance or greed? But we keep moving forward. And I promise we're going to move a lot faster now. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, and Aristarchus, again, you can try it, I don't know, and Sextus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus, Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went ahead of him and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread. In 5 days, we reached them at Troas, where we spent 7 days. We're going to stop there for a brief second, and then we're going to go into Troas and see what happens. So what is going on here, just so we don't lose the story in it, is Paul left Ephesus, he went to Macedonia, he preached the good news of Jesus. And what he oftentimes does, he sends people ahead of him, he sends his disciples ahead of him, much like Jesus did, to these other places to kind of get ready for him to come next. So that's where they're at. They went to a bunch of different cities, they sent everyone out to Troas, and we pick up the story back in Troas. On the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was talking, or since he was about to depart the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. See, look, let's pause. See, it's not that bad. Like, I could be talking until midnight. So you guys are lucky. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled. And a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. Again, this is why we don't allow people to sit in windowsills while we're preaching, just in case they fall asleep, they don't fall out a window. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. Again, like, very weird. Like, why are you telling us this? But Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, "Don't be alarmed, because he is alive." After going upstairs, breaking bread and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn. So not only did he, like, talk until midnight, and this guy fell asleep, which should be a good example, like, hey, that guy fell out of a window dead. You probably should stop talking. He just kept going. He brought him back to life and kept going, right? Again, you guys don't have it that bad. We don't go that long. Paul talked until it was dawn. Then he left. They brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. It's a cool story, right? In surface level, we can read this and we can say, man, like, God is good. Maybe Paul's a bit long-winded, and yet he was able to heal this guy. We can celebrate. Let's pray and worship, and yet I want to try to dig a little bit deeper. The lens, right? We got to put on our glasses. Who is the main god of Troas? Now, Troas is actually ancient Troy. Has anyone ever heard of ancient Troy before? See, yeah, it's much more popular. It's a very popular thing in the Iliad. It's a story about the Trojan horse. We've probably all heard this. And yet the main god that they worship in Troy is Apollo. Has anyone ever heard of Apollo? Right? And there's this legend of Apollo. There's this myth about Apollo. And what Apollo was known for was a god of healing, was a god of youth, which is interesting in our story. He's kind of the main god here. And yet, Apollo had this arch enemy. I believe it's Thanatos is how you pronounce it. So I have the privilege of raising two boys that are very different. I've talked about them at one point, so I promise you I'm not saying one is like the devil and the other is, no, I'm not saying that. But one thing is that I got to kind of watch yesterday is that my one son is very creative and loves to build things. Jonah is very creative and loves to go around and build creative things. Yesterday we built this apartment complex out of blocks, and he was really proud of it. And my other son, Elijah, he's young, so maybe he'll grow into this, but is very keen into destroying things. Which, as you can imagine, those two things oftentimes they fight about it. Right? So Jonah will work really hard at building this beautiful building. And Elijah will work just as hard as destroying that building. And that is Greek mythology in a nutshell. That the Greeks believed that there were a bunch of different gods, and one God was good, one God loved to create, one God loved to build up, Apollo. The other God loved to destroy, and Thanatos was the god of death. And what would happen is there'd be a bunch of these different myths about these two fighting. And there's actually this one famous play that was written about Apollo and Thanatos, and Apollo has to trick death in order to save this one human woman. But she ends up dying eventually anyways. And you may be like, Jesse, why are you talking about that? Because let's look back at the story and see that Paul didn't have to work that hard to bring this guy back from the dead. That Greek mythology is not like Jesus. That Jesus conquered the grave so easily that Paul does not have to go into this battle to trick death and bring this boy back to life. All he has to do is touch him in the name of Jesus, and he is raised. I think under the surface, to those who grew up hearing about Apollo versus Thanatos and the grip that death had on everyone, and how hard it was that Apollo would try to sometimes trick death, and every once in a while it would work, but most of the time it didn't. It's refreshing to hear that Jesus has power, complete power over death. That it's not this eternal struggle, like it's an eternal struggle between my son the builder and my son the destroyer. It's over. That Jesus has such a power over death that it's not a fight. It just happens. It's not that Paul had to go down, kneel, and say this special prayer in order to trick death to not take this boy for a little bit of time. All he had to do was be like, hey guys, guess what? He's not dead, he's just sleeping. Right? That's the God that we serve. And yet, I think that oftentimes, so let me take a step back. How you worship gods in the Greek culture, in the culture of Acts, is you do a bunch of things to hopefully please the gods. Right? If you need it to rain, you do a rain dance, or you do certain things so that the god of rain would bring down rain. Like Pastor Caleb talked about last week, if you're struggling with fertility, you go see a cult prostitute and you pray to Artemis and you pray that she allows your wife to have a child. That's not our God. And I think sometimes we worship our God like the Greeks worship their God. That we think that if we just go to church, if we just do something to make God happy, then he's going to bless us. That's not true. Our God blesses us because he loves us. There's no magic code. What God wants is allegiance and worship. See, I think a lot of times, you know, being pastors in the city, there's this myth that we see a lot, which is if I give so much money to the church, then God's going to give so much more money back to me. And I'm going to tell you right now that if anyone's selling you that, don't buy it. That God is not someone to be manipulated. Right? That God has control over all those things. And He is good and He loves us. And we can ask Him. We can ask Him for things. But we're called to give not because of what we're going to receive, but we're called to give because we trust that He's good. See, we're called to obey not because what obedience brings, but because of who the God is that we're obeying. That we don't obey a God that is fickle, but a God who is good. Not a God who brought life out of chaos, but a God who brought life from the chaos. So I kind of bring us back to the question that we were asking throughout. I'm gonna guess that we don't have idol statues in our house. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But I do think, as John Calvin says, that our hearts actually make idols all the time. That there are things in our lives that we put above God. Can I be honest here? I'm going to step in front of this just so you don't think I'm pastor hiding behind the pulpit. I do that. Can I be real honest? One of the hardest things for me is standing up here. Not because I don't enjoy it. Not because I'm afraid to speak in front of people. It's actually the opposite of all those things. It's because I enjoy it too much and I'm not afraid to speak in front of people. That oftentimes my heart is exposed when I get up here and I speak because I want you to think I'm something. I want you to think that I'm good. I want you to have your eyes on me, and that is wrong. Oftentimes I make an idol out of my influence. And so daily I have to repent and I have to ask God to make it about Him, not about me. I think sometimes it's really, really easy in my life to worry about money. Right? And put that above God and not trust that He's good enough to provide. Sometimes it's really easy to put comfort above God and make that the idol of my life. See, here's the beauty. There's still forgiveness for me. Right? Even in the moments where I'm up here and I'm speaking because I want you to think good about me. That's wicked, guys. That's wicked. Like, there's still forgiveness. Because the same encouragement that Paul gave the Macedonians is true to me. That Jesus died for sinners like me. So I don't know what the idol is in your life. I don't know what you put on the altar of your home. But throw it in the fire. Right? Like, imagine. Imagine what Cleveland would look like if we stopped worshiping idols. You know, a lot of people worship the Browns. I don't get it. Like, sometimes I do that too, but I don't get it. They've let us down every time. And yet, what would we look like if we were sold out for Jesus? I know that sounds like super corny. I hate corny things. But what if we were sold out for Jesus like the stadium sold out on week one, not week 17? I know. Right? What would this city look like? See, in Ephesus, Ephesus was one of the places that was like known for their immorality. Their god, their main god of that city was a god of fertility where you went and had sex with prostitutes to worship her. They're a pretty pagan city. Yeah, they rioted because so much was going on that people stopped buying the idols because so many of them turned to follow Jesus. Ephesus, moving forward, church history, Ephesus is one of the biggest places for the gospel in church history. That's what the gospel can do. So what do we do now? We surrender. Hey, Jesus, I make idols out of things in my life. I make idols out of the good things you've given me. Help me put you first. And guess what? You're going to mess up. I'm going to mess up. And yet, the gospel says that there's forgiveness found in Jesus. So underneath this story about a kid falling out a window because the preacher talked too long, I think there's a battle in the hearts of those who live in Troas of who's actually the God in charge. Is it Apollo or is it Jesus? And I think that battle is at the same in our hearts, right? Is Jesus greater than our wealth? Is Jesus greater than our comfort? And I don't remember the last thing I said. Success. Is Jesus greater than our success? Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you. Thank you that you are greater than all other gods. Lord, our gods are foolish, and yet we worship them. So I pray that you invade our hearts. Show us the worthlessness of our gods, and help us worship you alone. Help us surrender everything we have to you.